Amen. Well, go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 6. For the last couple of weeks, actually since the beginning of the year, we've been going through various series of messages, usually 2 weeks at a time, to be able to really nail down and get a deeper understanding of who God is and what we're trying to do in our worship to God. Last week we did part one of spiritual disciplines. This is the first part of a two-part series. And we talked about spiritual disciplines as being those things that bring us into a closer relationship with God. And that is our goal as Christians. We don't want a surface relationship. We don't want a casual relationship with God, but we want to be close to God. And so we began to talk about those things that strengthen and build us up in that walk with God. And last week we looked at two in particular. We looked at prayer, and we talked about not just talking to God, but talking with God. We can be really good at talking to God, where we just rattle off a list of demands, close it out with in Jesus' name, and then we think we're all good. But we talked about the fact that we need to listen for God's response. And if we listen carefully enough, you will hear God's response. It may not always be the answer you're looking for, but God does make himself known in prayer. And then we also talked about the discipline of Bible study. We looked at studying God's Word. And not just reading the Word, but really meditating on the Word as we do in prayer, be able to see what is God really trying to say to me. And when we do that, the Word for us goes beyond just something that we read, because we read a lot, but it becomes more of just a living Word. It really has relevance in our lives. Well, today we're going to look at two more that are a bit more challenging, because I think we're all familiar with praying, we're all familiar with reading, but there are other spiritual disciplines that if we can really take the time to learn and apply, they're going to take you to a place that you've probably never been to before. And if we can get there, I think you may very well see things happen in your life spiritually that have never happened before. At the same time, if we miss the things that I'm going to talk about today, it may explain why certain things in your life spiritually have never happened. Now, I know there's a lot of reasons why things spiritually happen and don't happen. We think it's because of what I did or what I didn't do, but it really has a lot to do, pretty much everything to do, with God's will. Because God has a plan for your life, you have a plan for your life, but the goal of the strong Christian life is to get those two together. And so the spiritual disciplines that we talk about today may help you understand that. I think they'll have a huge bearing on understanding and accepting the will of God. And so the first thing that we're going to talk about is fasting. Now, why is fasting such a neglected discipline? Because it's uncomfortable. Right? That's the one to avoid. I'll pray, I'll read my Bible, but oh Lord, don't talk about fasting. It's uncomfortable. Now, when you think about your prayer, prayer can be comfortable, let's face it. Now, you can pray on your knees on a bed of glass if you like and make it really uncomfortable, and maybe that would be a good thing to do. But, you know, prayer can also be a nice walk on the beach, right? I actually like to do that. I'll go down to Seaside Park or I'll go, you know, walking in a park someplace, and, you know, it's rather pleasant. Bible study can be somewhat comfortable and pleasant. Maybe you have your favorite Bible study chair in your favorite Bible study part of your home. Or maybe you've got your desk. Or maybe you're one of these kind of people that goes to Starbucks and, you know, you've got your big Frappuccino thing and you're there with your Bible open, and that can be kind of comfortable. There's nothing comfortable about fasting. But as you look in the Scriptures, it's all through the Bible. It's there, right alongside prayer and study of the Bible. It's a spiritual discipline you cannot avoid when you read the Bible. Moses, Elijah, David, Esther, Daniel, Anna, Paul, Jesus, to name a few, were all fasters. Plenty of scripture about their fasting times. What did they understand that we might be missing? And why would something be so highly regarded in the Bible and perhaps barely regarded today? Has fasting become obsolete? I wonder. Well, what is it? Well, the Bible specifically talks about abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Not to be confused with a hunger strike. Okay, so when we fast, we don't do it with a demand in mind. It's not a threat. It's not a challenge. It's not something we do in defiance. Okay, well, I'm just not going to eat. That's a hunger strike. It's not a hunger strike. There's no demand in mind. There's no challenge. There's no defiance. We do it with a request in mind. And so it's not so much a defiance. It's submission. We say, I'm going to abstain from eating this food for a time because there's something really big I need some help with. And so we abstain from food. Now, for the teens, just a little FYI here, okay? Telling your parents, I'm not going to eat my vegetables does not qualify as a fast. So don't say, well, now Mr. Sackinger said that if I abstain from certain foods, that's not what we're talking about. You can work that out with your parents. You're welcome. But there are a few kinds of fasts that we see in the Bible. The first one is a partial fast. And you see that there's a scripture in Daniel chapter 3. There we go. Oh, that's not it. Yeah, we went a little too far. Okay. Well, maybe it's not there. I thought it was there. There it is. It is there. Okay, look at the end of chapter 3. Oh, chapter 10, rather. Verse 2-3. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food. No meat or wine touched my lips. And I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. And so this is just abstaining from something that perhaps wouldn't be all the food. There's no indication here that God told him what to abstain from. He said, I'm going to choose a couple of things because there's a big need in my life right now. So I say, well, no choice food, no wine, and no lotion for my skin. And so this is the kind of thing that is really good for people that literally cannot fast food. And I realize there are some people that can't. If you've got a particular health concern, or if you're pregnant, or if there's something else going on, that for whatever reason, fasting from food, even for a day, would be a really, really dangerous thing for you to do. That doesn't absolve you from your responsibility and the privilege, really, to be able to fast. Because I bet there is something that you could probably fast if you really looked hard and put your heart to it. We also see in the Bible an absolute fast. Now, this is no food, no water, nothing at all. And the few examples that you see of this was because of a dire emergency. Esther, for example, in Esther chapter 4, when she heard that she and her people were going to be killed, that there was an impending execution. She said, this is in chapter 4, verse 16, she said, I'm going to abstain from all food and water, and several people joined in with that. You also see in Paul, in Acts chapter 9, verse 9, when he had that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. The Bible says that he ate no food, drank nothing for 3 days. These are both exceptional cases. They both only went for 3 days. And it's probably not what I would suggest for any of us here. If you decide that's something I feel like I really need to do, God is calling me, I'm going to go without food or water for X amount of time, I would strongly suggest you pray about that and get a lot of advice, because that might not be the thing that would be best in your case. But where does fasting fit in for us? What? Where? When? Why? Well, look with me over in Matthew chapter 6. Let's see what Jesus has to say about this topic of fasting. Chapter 6, beginning of verse 16, Jesus says, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Amen. And so twice Jesus says, when you fast. Now the interesting thing is, if you were to go up a little early, going all the way back to the beginning of the chapter, you see that Jesus does the same thing about prayer and about giving. Right. Okay, in the giving context, I think he says it three times, and the prayer says it again twice, but he uses the word when, not if. So you don't see Jesus saying, well, if you pray, because I think it was an assumption, an expectation and assumption that we would pray. He also says, when you give. I think it was an assumption and an expectation. And so now he gets down to the area of fasting, when a lot of people would think, well, this must be highly optional. He says, no, when you fast. And so just like prayer, just like giving, there's an expectation from Jesus that at some point we're going to fast. Well, I don't think the expectation has changed any for today. Nor do I think the need has changed any for today. We've got a lot of things going on in our lives personally, in our families, people that we love, in our world, in our church, that are way beyond our control. Things that you look at and say, oh my gosh, how is God ever going to be able to do this, that, or whatever? There are some huge needs. Fasting sets your heart and it sets your mind on the things that are serious. So in the Bible, what types of things did people fast for? In Nehemiah chapter 1, I'll read this with you because it'll take me too long to turn there. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men and questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah gets word that the walls are crumbling and his heart is just broken. And he fasts and he prays. This was very serious. He says, I got to do more than just think about this. I've got to pray. Another example. Okay, so this is a great one too. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Mennonites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It's already in Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And so Jehoshaphat looks on the horizon, and he sees this huge army coming against him. And he's probably thinking, we're about to be wiped out. What are we going to do? He declares a fast. They all fasted and they prayed. One more example. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This was when the church was just starting and there was a dire need to get this message out. And so they fasted. Is fasting a command? It's a good question. Well, from what I can see, it's not necessarily a command, but it's more of a response to a need. Somebody whose heart is in tune with God and realizes there are things beyond my control. In the Old Testament, fasts were declared. They weren't commanded. Isaiah chapter 58, one of the go-to fasting texts. In that, it talks about choosing to fast. Fasting is something we do because there's a specific need for God's intervention, for something that's way beyond our control. So why fast? I mean, think about that for a moment. What is actually accomplished by my not eating or doing something? Is it really necessary? What about prayer? I mean, if prayer is so powerful and effective, which we would agree that it is, correct? So if prayer is so powerful and effective, why not just pray? Do we really need to hold back from things for God to work? God is all powerful. And God can do anything and everything that whether we pray or not. I think He much prefers that we pray. But it's not like in prayer we're filling God in on some detail that He's not aware of. Right. Ever think about that? You say, okay, dear God, I want to pray for Uncle Jimmy, who broke his leg skiing down the double black diamond run, even though he's never skied before. And so I want to pray that Uncle Jimmy is healed and he does well. Okay, well, God actually knew that before you or Uncle Jimmy did. So we go in prayer and it's like we're filling God in on stuff He doesn't know. We can certainly pray for Uncle Jimmy to be healed, but the truth be known, God is capable of doing that on His own. He doesn't really need your direction with it. So why do we pray? Well, God doesn't need your direction. He doesn't need your instructions. He doesn't need your okay. He doesn't need your go-ahead, because God is aware of all things and will work again regardless of what we do. But God does want to see your heart. That's why we pray. What's really important to you? What causes you to stop and to think and to ask? What are you desperately in need of God's help with? See, prayer is one of the ways that we connect our heart with God. Right. Fasting is one of the ways that we give our heart to God. And that's where the surrender comes in. Remember the call to discipleship? So it's not just believing in Jesus or knowing of Jesus, but the call to discipleship is, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'll refresh your memory with one scripture. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Do you remember that?
Yes.
You agreed, when you became a disciple, I will give up everything. Yes. So discipleship, we can say, is a total surrender to Jesus. We hold on to nothing. We say, God, it's yours. It used to be mine. At least I thought so. But it was really yours to begin with. And now I give it back. Fasting reminds us of that. Because it reveals things in the world that have a control on us. Things that really grip our heart and hold fast. And when those things are removed, then it forces us to let God be in control. Fasting does that because we don't fast things we don't like. And we don't fast things we don't need. So if I were to do a partial fast, I would not fast blue cheese and figure skating. I hate blue cheese and I have no desire to go figure skating. We fast things that we need.
Right.
We fast things we like. Because
yes.
giving up those things is hard.
Yes.
We say, God, without this thing that I'm going to fast, I am going to need a whole lot more of You.
Yes. Yes.
Without this, I am going to have to pray more and pray harder and pray faithfully. And I will need more patience and more discipline. And I'm going to have to be a lot more surrendered to You with this.
Right.
And I'm going to have to depend on You a lot more.
Yes.
But isn't that exactly the place where we need to be?
Amen.
With the big things in life?
Amen.
Right? When you've got that really big challenge, that big decision, that big crisis. I mean, isn't that the time when you're thinking, I really need God?
Yes.
But when we fast, it's showing God, I really need You. And I'm feeling it right now. A lot gets revealed in a fast. You know, David said in Psalm 35, I humble my soul with fasting. You know, as a result of the fast, if it's challenging enough, I bet a lot's going to be revealed. You may very well see things like pride, anger, irritability, impatience. Now, if you're fasting food, we can blame it on the fast. And don't we? Oh, I hate fasting because I just get really irritable. I get really impatient when I fast. You know, I get really short. I just get really prideful. No, you don't. You don't get irritable. You don't get angry. You don't get prideful. You don't get short-tempered when you fast. The fast is revealing what's already there. But you keep it in check with your creature comforts. As long as I fill myself up, I'll be okay. See, more than likely, the fast is revealing what's already there. And it's the things that are already there that are probably hindering your relationship with God. And so the fast makes you much more aware of my weaknesses, my issues, and my inability to be spiritual. Fasting is a way of getting you more in touch with what's really going on in your heart so that you can fully give that heart to God. The more you give your heart to God, the more you trust God. The more you trust God, the more you surrender. And the more you are surrendered, the more you are in that place when Jesus said, to follow me, you've got to give up everything. But if we never get to that place, are we really following? We may say we are, but we might not. So now when you look at the things that you're fasting for, your family, somebody you're reaching out to, a health crisis of your own or somebody that you love, maybe a really big decision that's going to have a huge impact on you. What you're doing through the fast is humbling yourself and you're exalting God. You're being much less self-reliant and a lot more God-reliant. You're learning what it really means when we say, God is in control. Now, fasting is really part of a much and even bigger understanding of surrender. And it has to do with submission. While fasting might be a form of surrender we do temporarily, submission is something we are called to do continually. So I've got two observations about submission. It's the thing that's probably going to bring you the most freedom in your life. And it's the thing we probably least want to do. So it's somewhat of a paradox. It's the best thing for you and the thing you hate the most. As much as we may want to say, I trust God with every part of my life, in reality, a lot of us don't. It's easy to say, a lot harder to do. At least not fully. And probably not when we most really need to. It's because we can act like we're still in charge. In the moment of crisis, you may say, after you've worn yourself out trying to be in charge, okay, God is in control. That's it. I give up. God's in control. And then you quickly grab the wheel and you start steering again. Because we hate to be out of control. We really think if I just muscle myself a little longer, a little harder, I'll get there. I'll fix it. It'll all be good. Submission is so hard. We grab the wheel back. You know, when my son Taylor was younger, he used to sit on my lap when I was driving the car, not on the highway, in the driveway, okay? So in the driveway, and I would sit him on my lap, and I would let him steer up the driveway. We had a long driveway in one of these houses we lived in. And I let him sit in my lap and steer the car. He thought he was fully in control. Obviously, he was not. They could steer, but they were never in control. I never let him be in control of the car. And if he started to go off, I would grab it and bring it back on again. Do we do that with God? We let God steer, but not really be in control. We've got a firm grip on the wheel because we think we can do a really good job of whatever it is we're trying to do. Submission centers on not what we hold on to, but what we let go of. Remember that scripture back in Luke 14:33 that says, you got to give up everything? There's good reason for that.
Yes.
And it gets to the very core of submission. Look over Luke chapter 9.
Come on, Jeff.
Luke chapter 9, beginning with me in verse 23. And I'm grabbing a bit of water while you're turning. Okay, Luke 9, verse 23. Check this out. Then he said to them all, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Not the most inviting appeal. Right? I mean, would you look at this and say, oh man, I can't wait to go. Imagine you being recruited for a new job. And you get to the interview and the interviewer begins their questions. And the first thing that the interviewer says is, this job has potentially really, really long hours. Many people will not respect you. They may even ridicule you. Most of the time, you're going to feel way over your head. You may feel like bolting out the door at times. You may question at times why you even got into this. And there's no pay. How long would you stay in that interview? Not long. You'd hear them out. You'd be polite. You'd say thanks. And you would quietly walk out the door. But that's kind of what Jesus is saying. He says, if you want to follow me, it's not going to be easy. And it's actually a life of self-denial. Well, why does that not settle well with many of us? Because it goes against the grain of everything we learn in the world. The world encourages self-exaltation, not self-denial. We're told not to deny ourselves, but rather to indulge ourselves. Look in the media. Look at advertising. It's everywhere. It's all about you being set up. More is better. Much more is much better. Get all you can. Get as much as you can. And keep it. That's what we see in the world. So why self-denial? What is there to gain by self-denial? Well, look at verse 24. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? The answer lies right here, although it may be a little bit cryptic. But let's take a look. There are two paths here. You will follow one of them. The question is which one? Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. That's the all about me mentality. I'm entitled. I deserve me. It's about my needs, my wants, my desires, my plans, my dreams, my priorities, my goals, my agenda, because it's my life. And don't go messing with it. Thank you. That's the save your life. You can have that life if you want to. All to yourself. And you may very well gain everything that the world has to offer.
Right.
You might be wealthy. You might be a CEO. You might have all the stuff. You might have the fame. Everything that the world has to offer. But in the end, you will lose that life.
Amen.
You may be okay for 20, 30, 50, 70, who knows how many years. But in the end, you may very well end up with nothing. It's a story in Luke 12. There's a story of a man who was very well supplied by God. He was very blessed by God. He had lots of stuff, and he built a big barn. And he had so much stuff that the barn that he built wasn't big enough. Did he think, let me take some of the stuff and give it away to those who don't have stuff? No. What did he do? He built another barn so he could keep all of his stuff And then in that text, God comes to him that night and says, tonight, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you stored away? And he realized that, oh, I had lots of stuff. And I was rich in the world's sense of rich, but he was not rich toward God. And so he lost everything. He gained the whole world, but he lost his life in the end. That's a path that is available to you if you want to choose it. There is another path. Whoever loses his life for me will save it.
Yes.
And so instead of the self-indulgent, it's the self-denial. Instead of my needs and my wants and my desires and my plans and my dreams and my priorities and my goals and my agenda, because it's my life, it all gets turned upside down. Now it becomes whatever God's needs are, and God's wants, and God's desires, and God's plans, and dreams, and priorities, and goals. And it's God's agenda, because my life is God's. And yes, God, please mess with it as much as you possibly can, because I need you. The real meaning of this life that God has given you is that it's not really about you at all.
Amen.
The joy, the freedom, the satisfaction is not what we get to keep. It's what we're able to let go of. It's submission to God with everything.
Right.
Well, what about me? I mean, I need things to live. I need a house. I need a job. I need a car. I need clothes. So if I have this, I'm going to give everything to God, everything to God, everything to God. What's going to be left for me? Is God going to take care of me? There's a story in Mark chapter 10. You can turn there if you want. Mark 10. There's a man who refused to submit to God. Came to God with all good intentions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I need to live? What do I need to know to get this right? And the guy was very wealthy. And he refused submission to Jesus. And when Jesus even suggested that perhaps you give something away, he balked. And he walked away sad. He seemed to have so much together. Such a great life. He just wasn't willing to part with any of it. The very thing that all the disciples had done. And Jesus now, at the end of this story, encourages them with these words. Pick it up in verse 28. Peter spoke up. Look, we've left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who's left home or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields for me and the gospel, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. You see, Jesus tells them, there is gain through loss.
Right.
Remember, it's not what we keep that matters. It's what we're willing to let go of. Because that's submission. Practice the discipline of fasting. Figure out for yourself, what's going to work for me? Take it out of the if realm and put it into the when realm. Do some research, do some study, get some advice, but do it.
Yes.
See what God can do with a surrendered heart.
Amen.
Learn to let go and trust God, especially when it's difficult. And live a life of submission to God. Because in the end, that is the life that will get you to heaven.
Amen.